Hey, everybody. It's so good to be with you today. I am so excited about renewing our fellowship this year. A lot of you guys know that we do these every 2 weeks, and we see these as kind of our biweekly lunch appointment, right? Where we have people come who really can speak to the season that we're in as pastors, and we can grow sharper together so the Holy Spirit can do even greater things in our life. And I don't know what you're having for lunch today, but if you're on the Daniel fast like me, people who aren't on it would probably order something better on the menu, right? But anyway, we'll be together. We're going to have a good time today. And most of you already know and love our guest, Derek Smith, the president of Smith Media Group. And we're going to be talking today about how the Holy Spirit is the one who builds and guides the church. You know, I'm called to work hard on messages, and I do. I mean, I work hard every week, 20 hours getting ready for the time that I spend teaching on the weekends. We're called to mentor leaders, build teams, care for our flock, oversee the care of them. There's a lot of work for us to do, but it's not our church. And Jesus said some things that we'll talk about in just a minute that will cause us to realize what a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit working through us. What a privilege it is to have a part in this wonderful plan that Jesus had. That 2,000 years ago, people would have said was impossible. But now I really believe that we're moving towards the return of Jesus. And what an exciting day to be serving Him in. And so today we're going to be talking about believing for the impossible in your church. Because every church should have the impossible going on. And Eric Smith's with us. He's worked with a lot of ministries that are known for the great miraculous things that God has done through them. So, Eric, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. I'm just really excited for today's time to share with everyone on the webinar. And I also want to make mention, too, so looking forward to being at the National Retreat coming up at the Omni Hotel in Corpus Christi, Texas, January 31st through February 2nd. Really encourage pastors. I know many of you have already signed up. For those of you who are still maybe on the fence thinking about it, I went to the last year's retreat. And I'm telling you, it was the most life-giving conference I've ever been a part of. I've been to hundreds of pastors' conferences, great camp meetings. But I'm telling you, it was something that just changed my life. And I encourage you, if you're on the fence or still contemplating wanting to go, you can go to significantchurch.com and you can sign up to be a part of the conference as well. And I know it'd be a great blessing to you as well. I can't wait to be there, Pastor Jim.
Yeah, well, I can't wait as well. We had a great Zoom meeting last week with the people we're going to be sharing in the general sessions. And there are going to be a lot of other people who are investing in our hearts as well. And there's no doubt to me that we're going to leave strengthened. I mean, really strengthened in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to leave just filled with joy over the relationship, through the relationships we renew, the new relationships that we form. And that's God's call for us to really be sharper than ever every time that we get together. But today, Eric, our topic is believing for the impossible. And here's why I believe it's of the utmost importance as we start our year. You know, it's easy for churches to get too mechanical, especially in today's age. And for us to forget that the most important and meaningful thing that we do is meet with God and steward for God what He's called us to steward as leaders. God said this to Joshua when he became the new leader of Israel. He said, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." Why? "Because as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." In John 15:5, Jesus was getting ready to be captured and crucified. And he was talking to his disciples about what it was going to take for them to do what God had in his heart. And he said, "If you remain in me and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit." Isn't that a great promise? Yes. But then there's a warning, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's why we need to have our scheduled prayer times every day. It's why we need to have regular times of prayer that we schedule within our church as well. And it's why it's important that we have times of fasting that we implement in the life of our church. You know, sadly, we've all seen too many ministries who looked like they were soaring, and then suddenly they crashed. They fell into sin. They fell into regret. And as I've prayed about it over the years, here's where I think the biggest difficulty, the biggest thing that shouldn't have happened, happened. I think they fell in love more with the fruit of their ministry than the root of their ministry. And if we fall in love with the root of our ministry, the fruit of the ministry is going to take care of itself. But if we fall in love with the fruit of the ministry, and if we ever feel ourselves feeling like we're doing this and our excellence is building our church more than our empowerment through the Holy Spirit, then we can know we're in a place of danger as ministers. And a lot of good, wonderful guys fell into that danger, and it breaks my heart. So Eric, today we're going to talk about the greatest miracles that your eyes have seen, which are some pretty amazing miracles. But we're also going to root it in God's Word, and we're going to see how the same Holy Spirit's with us. And I'm going to be talking about just the things God has done miraculously in our church, that we couldn't have built the church without God doing the things that He did. But before we start, I want to welcome our new members to our ever-growing family here at Significant Church. You know, it's great to see so many pastors coming out of isolation, right? Because yes. When we're in isolation, sometimes we know we're not getting what we need. And some of what we need comes from God. Some of it comes through us building the kind of relationships God wants us to have. So these lunch appointments, I know, are helping a whole lot of people. And I'm glad we have more people than ever who are on today. I want to welcome Pastor Larry Ambrose from Manning First Assembly in South Carolina. I want to welcome Pastor Gary Blazer from Believers Destiny Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. I want to welcome Pastor Brad Waldron from Pentecostal Church of God in Waldron, Arizona. I want to welcome Pastor Anthony Guidry from Intentional Church in Ackworth, Georgia. Pastor David Hernandez from Link Church in McKinney, Texas. Pastor Sam Inman from New Frontiers Cowboy Church, not far in Wills Point, Texas. Pastor Joshua Moon from River of Life Church in Alachua, Florida. This is Significant Church. People don't always know our towns or how to pronounce them, do they? Pastor Phil and Meredith Ryburn from Cornerstone Church in Toledo, Ohio. Pastor Anthony Solon from Harvest International Ministries Revival in Hubert, North Carolina. Pastor Onesimus Williams from Believers Example Church in Smyrna, Georgia. Pastor Sean Wilson from Greater Faith Victory Church in Waynesville, Missouri. Pastor Mark Woods from Bolivar Church of God in Bolivar, Tennessee. Pastor Mugisha Godfrey from Restoration Church in Imbata, Uganda. And I know how to say that because I've held a crusade in your town over there. And then Pastor Benny Niyatuka from Calvary Covenant Center in Nairobi, Kenya. But Eric, I've been looking forward today, to today, really. I mean, I had such a good time even just getting ready and just thinking about what we're going to talk about today, which is the Holy Spirit strengthening our hearts and building our churches.
Yeah, I am too, Pastor Jim. And, you know, today the title of the message is Believing God for the Impossible. And I really, you know, as we start out 2022, I want to encourage everyone watching that you can see the impossible situations turn around for you this new year. You know, a lot of churches start off each year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. I know we are as well at our church, and I know many on this call are doing the same thing. I want to encourage you, if you're one of these churches, expand your faith. Let's believe that God will intervene for you in your difficult or what appears to be impossible situation. Over the last 27 years, I've had the privilege of serving a lot of wonderful men of God. I'm privileged. Sometimes I pinch myself thinking, you know, just being associated with these men of God. But people like R.W. Schambach. Remember, everyone remembers Brother Schambach. You don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. I've helped Brother Osborne on several occasions, Reinhard Bonnke, Pastor Dosick, to name a few. These men all had wonderful miracle ministries. And there's books about these guys and stories that we all love reading because it builds our faith. You know, there are many examples of God doing the impossible in man's eyes in the Bible. We call these examples or phenomenons miracles. And miracles happen in lots of ways and through lots of people, regular, ordinary people just like you and me. And we see different kinds of miracles in the Bible. And the first one I wanted to talk about were miracles of deliverance. And the story is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. And this is where Jesus is passing by. And this man who is demon-possessed comes out of the cave, and the demons begin to speak from this man. So think about this. And Jesus is there, and Jesus is having a conversation with a demon. The demons say, "Are you coming here to torment us before our time?" And Jesus says, ask simple questions, like you and I are having a conversation right now. And he says, "So what is your name?" And the demon says, we're legion because we're many. So this man didn't have one demon possessing him, but he had many, rather. And the demons pleaded with Jesus, "Please, don't torment us. Don't cast us out. If you do cast us out, allow us to go into the swine that are sitting on top of the hilltop." And there was most likely hundreds, if not thousands, of pigs up there. So Jesus said one simple word. He said, "Go." And as he said, "Go," the man was delivered from the demons that were in him, and they were sent into the swine. And the Bible says the swine ran into the lake or and basically committed suicide. So I want to encourage you, pastors, today that we can see miracles of deliverance and that, pastors, we have power over all the works of the devil.
Yeah, you know, it changes your life when you get up on a Sunday and you realize that the real goal isn't just to teach the Bible, but it's right. to train people to take authority over the demonic influence that has caused so much trouble in their life. And they right. can feel the life-giving influence from God whenever you start doing that. I remember years ago, Eric, I read this scripture in 1 John 3:8, and the insight of it inspired me in a way I'd never been inspired before. The Apostle John's writing, and we all know the kind of the punchline, the reason Jesus appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So your reason is that's your passion, right? That's your whole reason for being, per se. And yes. so Jesus' reason for being was to destroy the devil's work in people's lives. And so I just wanted to read it, that scripture in context, and listen to what John wrote. He put, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has ever seen him or known him." And in Greek, whoever really desires sin, they don't know the power of Jesus. "So, dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. And the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Man appeared, the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the devil's work." So how do we destroy the devil's work in people's hearts? Well, think about Hebrews 4:16, where it says we're to approach the throne of grace with confidence so we can experience God's mercy and God's grace in our life. The mercy of God means we're not perfect yet. Everything's not, you know, as it could be, even though we're progressing in God. But we have the opportunity, instead of having sin enthroned in our heart, we now have God enthroned in our heart. And what a joy it is every single weekend to teach the gospel and to watch the power of the enemy broken over the hearts of people. So now, instead of the Holy Spirit leading them down a course of life where the curse of sin keeps manifesting itself, now the Holy Spirit's going to start guiding them down a course of life where God's goodness begins to define their life. And that's such a passion, you know, to help people dethrone those spiritual forces, the anxiety that has caused them to never really be able to pursue dreams. Fear stops them every time. The exasperation that keeps people from being able to nurture their kids and become loved in their kids' hearts. The lust that's destroying intimacy in marriages. The cowardice that's destroying people's courageous pursuit of God's plan. I can only imagine, Eric, how many demons that man had to have in him. And Jesus came and took authority over every single one of them. You know, I brought a prop with me today. I looked at this in my office, and I keep this where I prepare my sermons. I've got a number of things I keep. This is one of them. Do you know what this is, Eric?
It looks like a rolling pin of some sort.
It is. It's a rolling pin. And I'll explain why in South Texas this is a really important thing, okay? But when I was coming down here to pastor, I was 29 years old. And, of course, my father-in-law was trying to encourage me and have faith in me like we all would our son-in-laws, you know. And he didn't want his daughter and grandkids to starve. So he was telling me all kind of stories before I came. And one of them that really stuck with me was, he said, "Jim, you want to know how to build a great church?" He said, "Just do what Paul did in Philippi." He said he found 7 women who were upset about what the devil was doing in their town. And he said he taught them that the devil was behind it, and he showed them how to take authority over the devil. And then he said this to me. He said, "If you will teach the women of your town how to take authority over the devil, they will beat the devil off that town with a broomstick." So because I pastor in South Texas, this is a tamale roller, right?
Yeah.
And it's called a pelote in Spanish. And not only is it used to roll tamales, but whenever mamas and grandmamas have had enough, there have been many a man who's been running with a tamale roller coming after him. And so I keep this in my office. And I remind myself that this Sunday, I don't just want to teach God's word. I want to train people to break the power of the enemy that's damaged their home for so long. And we do have that. We do have that authority, and the Holy Spirit wants to be with us. I want to share just a great story in our town. There was a precious girl. Her name was Mary Rojas. Her marriage was falling apart. Her son was addicted to drugs, almost ready to die. And she came into our church, and she heard the message. She was probably in her 40s at the time. Gave her heart to Jesus, sat in service after service. She went home one day, and her teenage son was getting ready to go do more drugs, and she looked at him, and she knew he was close to death. And she put her finger in his face, and she said, "Joseph," she said, "you listen to me. I know your heart is broken and torn because of your dad and I's fighting and arguing and the difficulty of our home. I know that's the reason you got into drugs in the first place, but you listen to me. Jesus has changed your mother's life. And Jesus, Joseph, can change your life. He can set you free. He can fulfill an amazing plan." So fast forward, Joseph ODs one night. He's being taken to our local hospital. And we get a phone call from his mother. And my youth pastor, Lowell Canyon, who pastors in Bossier City, Louisiana, he goes up there. And Lowell also led worship, great musician. And he led Joseph to Christ that night. Fast forward. Some of you may know Joseph. He is the lead. He's the founder of Seventh-day Slumber. They've toured the United States. They've led hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus because we got power over the power of the enemy. We're not just building a church. We're not just preparing outlines this year. We're in this fast because we got some power to drive the enemy out of our town.
Amen. Amen. No doubt about it. And I tell you one thing, another example I'd like to share, Pastor Jim, with us today on the webinar is we have power over miracles. I call it miracles over nature. And the example I want to talk about is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 through 41. This is a great story where we see Jesus on a boat. And Jesus is asleep, the Bible says, laying on a pillow, and there's this great storm that takes place. And you know, the thing that really draws my attention when you think about who's on that boat with Jesus, you know, some of his disciples were very avid fishermen. They were very accustomed to massive storms taking place. And they knew where there was a big storm, they knew it was when one might be put them at risk, you know, as far as losing their lives and stuff. And this storm evidently must have been one that really caused them to have great concern, because they, you know, they're thinking to themselves, "Lord, you know, this storm is going to overtake us. Water's coming in the boat right now. We are going to sink and we are going to perish." And so the disciples wake Jesus up and say, "You know, Master, Master, you know, we're about to perish. Don't you care?" And he looks at him and basically says, "Oh, you of little faith." Can you imagine what Jesus' his mindset was? He's, you know, the storms, I can imagine the waves being so big and the boat going up and down. It didn't even move Jesus, because Jesus had such great faith that, you know what, we have power over nature. And Jesus basically just speaks the word and tells the storm to stop. And we go from massive waves and water coming in the boat to where literally it's calm. It's almost like being on a glass sea at that point in time. And I want to encourage you, pastors, today, I want you to understand that even nature listens when we use our faith.
Yeah, it does. And you know, people, they believe in the power of God and they cry out to the power of God. And of course, what makes it a miracle is that it's not just the usual thing that's happening, right? So right. I remember years ago, one of my sons was playing in a significant baseball game. It was going to be significant to who ended up in first place. And we fell behind early. And one of the parents, knowing I'm a pastor, looks across and says, "Pastor Jim, can you pray for rain so we can have a redo in this baseball game?" And I looked back and said, "No, I'm in sales, not management. That's not, I don't think I can do it." And I was glad it didn't rain, because we came back and won the game and ended up having a really thrilling experience. But you know, Elijah told King Ahab, "It's not going to rain." And no. It's not going to rain. For 3 years, it's not going to rain. And then he came back and said, "You know what? It's going to rain." And of course, it rained. And to me, Eric, rain's a sign of the favor of God. Yeah. So again, I want to start the year just knowing the Holy Spirit's with me. And I didn't see Jesus teaching principles and getting mad at his people because everybody wasn't perfectly obeying all the principles that he taught. I didn't see the crowds around Jesus, and I don't want you to hear this wrong, but I don't see the crowds around him because every little thing was excellent and every chair was perfectly in the right place, you know? Right. Now, I know that a lack of excellence can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, so don't take that too far, but I think you guys know what I'm talking about. Our people are hungry for the authentic, genuine presence of God. And when they come into our churches and pretty soon the power of the enemy's broken over their lives and the favor of heaven starts coming into their lives, people like that are going to come to church. And I think one of the reasons why people's attendance isn't quite as regular as it used to be is maybe we as pastors, just think about it, pray about it. I'm talking about me. Maybe we got on the excellence side so strong, and we just need the presence of God really strong in our churches as we start this year. And it's not a spooky thing. That's why I just want to talk about it. I've just found that when I make room for the presence of God, and I make room through plenty of time for quiet times in the morning, I make room for God's presence by enjoying God's presence with my people when I come to church, by not being in a place where I'm struggling to get sermons, but I'm just on full. So I leave and they're happy and I'm happy. And then through just maintaining his presence throughout my day, the Holy Spirit really does build churches. And God wants people to have favor. I want to tell you a story about a couple pastors I know, and they were friends and they traveled to do a pastor's conference together in the southern part of Africa. And when they got done with the conference, one pastor came to them and said, "Listen, I've really been touched. Would you guys come to my church and would you speak in my church in a Sunday night service?" So they decided they would go, and they had dinner with the pastor, and his agricultural region had been in famine. And so poverty was just, you know, cursing the people, and there was such depression in his church. And as they sat at lunch, one of my friends had a mercy gift, and he just, every negative word the pastor said and everything, he was just like, "Oh, I'm sorry." He's, you know, human compassion. The other pastor didn't have much of a mercy gift, and God used different ones of them stronger in different times. But the Holy Spirit talked to him, and he came back that night, and he preached on the favor of God. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "No, we're going to walk outside of this church, and we're going to pray to God, and we're going to ask God to send us rain." And the people walked outside, wasn't a sign of rain in the sky. They stood there for a few minutes. Pretty soon, dark clouds started rolling in. Thunder started hitting. A big downpour occurred among those people. And it was amazing that God was telling those people, "I want my favor to be in your life." But you remember why Elijah did what he did. It's because King Ahab had married a foreign woman and started instituting Baal worship, and the favor of God wasn't over Israel. And this year, I believe God's going to help us break the power of the enemy over our people, and he's going to help us establish the favor of God in their life. And it's an important part of building the church, because we had a girl the other day, and this is just a great story. I wasn't planning on telling it, but Eric, at our Thanksgiving service, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we do something called Stories of Thanks. And I teach the Bible in addition to the stories. And there's a girl who came who was invited by a lady who drove by the church, and God told her she needed to come. She is a Catholic lady, and she's really grown in the Lord. But she invited a lady who was a pastor's wife for 14 years, and now she was separated from her husband. So when I got done, this pastor's wife came up and said, "Thank you for being a shepherd. You know, my soul got fed." And I said, "Well, tell me your story." And she told me, and I said, "Well, listen," I said, "tell your husband, my wife and I'd love to fly him down here, and we'd love to just hang out with him a little bit." So I didn't know they'd been separated 3 years. 3 years. I thought it like just happened. You know how we can be. We don't hear all the details.
Right.
So she called. And he ended up coming down here. And we spent a little time with him. But honestly, it wasn't even the time we spent with them. But they were mature people. And they had allowed outside forces to cause trouble in their marriage. And they got together that week. And they decided they were going to serve God again. And so, listen to this. He didn't even use the return fare portion of his flight. She went with him and they drove back together. And they met in Cracker Barrel when they both went to school at Southwest Assemblies. They met there. They were both working, and they stopped at Cracker Barrel, had a meal together, and they're going to serve the purposes of God. Isn't it awesome? Stuff like that.
That's a great story.
Yeah, but it happens because a little Catholic lady out in the church, she wants the favor of God. She wants to do something for God so bad, and pretty soon you got miracles happening.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, let's look at the next way the Holy Spirit works in miraculous ways in Scripture. And the next thing I want to talk about are miracles of provision. And I think we all love when we see the miracles of provision take place in our lives. And so we see the story in Mark chapter 6, verses 41 through 44. And this is a great story where we have this little boy who has five barley loaves and two small fish. And you see a crowd, a multitude. Jesus's name has been, synonymous throughout the nation of, miracles happening, things and teaching. And so we have, the Bible says there's a crowd of 5,000 people following Jesus. Now, historians say that number is probably much bigger than 5,000 people, because when you see a man, you most likely see a woman. And when you see a man and woman together, of course, husband and wife, you see children. So most historians think that the crowd is probably closer to 20,000 people who are following Jesus at that point in time. Of course, they're weary, they've been following him, they're hungry. And Jesus has compassion on them and says, hey, disciples, hey, what would he have? And they said, we have a little lad here that's got five loaves of bread and two fish. And he says, okay, that'll do it. So Jesus blesses it. He breaks it, gives it to his disciples, and says, now feed the crowd. Now, in the natural mind, how in the world, Lord, are we going to feed this many people with just this little bit of substance? But through the miracle provision, the Bible says that not only did the crowd get full, everyone ate till they were full, but there was enough fragments left over. There was literally 12 baskets full of food left over. Now, I think about that little boy from Tommy. I think, why was that boy even there? And I think, he was probably there because his mom sent him to the market, right, to get food for the family. So when that boy had the faith to give his fish and his loaves of bread to Jesus, I mean, I would think that boy might even have some second thoughts from time to time saying, oh my goodness, what did I just do? Mom's going to kill me if I don't come back with food and fish. But that boy was used mightily in this story. And, I encourage, pastors, you can believe for miracles of provision. Just so you saw the way the Lord multiplied the fish and the bread and fed the multitude, he can do great things like that for you as well. There's another example in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I love the story. It's a woman of Zarephath. And the story starts out where you have the prophet Elijah coming to a town. Now the city in this land that this woman was in, the woman of Zarephath, was going through a crazy famine, a horrific famine, as Pastor Jim was mentioning in his previous story. To the point where the prophet comes into town and asks the lady, please fetch me some water. And she was kind enough to do it. She gave him some water. And then he says, fetch me something that I might eat as well. And she said, sir, listen, I'm out here gathering these last two pieces of wood that I'm going to make a fire. I'm going to take a little bit of oil that I have left in my house and a little bit of food that I have, a little flour, and make a cake. And then my son and I are going to die. Now think about the circumstance that she must have been in, that she really had no other hope. She said, I'm going to die. I don't have enough food to feed my child. We're starving to death. The famine that's taking place in this land is killing people. And the prophet says this. And now listen, as the Lord speaketh, I want you to do this. I want you to make me a cake first and feed me. And then afterwards, I'm going to pray. And I'm telling you that God's going to give you a miracle of provision where your flour jar will continuously be full and your oil will continuously run over. So you can have food and substance for you and your son until the famine subsides. The woman does what the man of God says to do. And literally, the Bible says that woman and that boy lived, and that the oil and the flour continued to remultiply itself time and time again until the famine left. So pastors, I want to encourage you. The Bible says this way, that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he wants to do that for you.
Yeah. And Eric, I was saved because of a miracle that happened in Elwood City. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the night I gave my life to the Lord, it was in Elwood City in a little coffee house. And of course, Elwood City loved Brother Shambach because he based there for so many years. So that's how I first heard about who he was. But then, so I came to a meeting and somebody prayed for him and I got touched. I didn't feel like God was doing much in my life because God wasn't doing much in my life for a long time. And I had to really learn. And I want to I want to share based on what you just talked about a time in our church, because I'm in a season right now where God is calling me to stretch my faith. I mean, he's calling me to things I don't have the resources for. And there are seasons in your life, he'll call you to rest, right? And he's ministering to you. And he'll say, okay, stretch and believe me for the provision that I said I'd bring into your life. And, you know, during those times, there's a scripture I found that I really love. It's in Philippians 2. And it says, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works within us to will and to work for his good pleasure. The first work, the one we're called to, is different than the second work in the Greek. The first work means I am to keep working until I'm completed. So I'm 61 years old. A lot of guys are saying, Jim, what are you going to, you know, when do you think you'll retire? And I think I have a season when I might pass on being the lead pastor of Faith Family Church. But I got to tell you guys, I got 20 years of stuff in my heart right now. And you know, Jesus may come back by then. And the biggest things that God's ever done, I just want to be a part of them. I want to be part of one of the greatest moves that God's ever had. And so what's it take? Fear and trembling, respect for who God is, walking your trail and thinking about how far he's brought the church 2,000 years, and he didn't bring us here to stagnate. He brought us here to soar, you know. And pretty soon the Holy Spirit just does his part, and he takes care of, he starts working in your heart, because you began to think, I want to finish strong. I want to hear Jesus say, well done. Lord, I fear you. I respect you. And then pretty soon, God works within you. And that word work doesn't mean work till you finish. It means to work actively, to work efficiently, to work powerfully. And I've found in my life that my church has grown whenever I did the first part and I just said, Jesus, I'm not going to just come to my office and study and prepare sermons and get lost in the mechanics. I'm going to walk the trail and I'm going to make sure I'm really feeling you strong in my heart. And this is a great story. I know you know who I'm going to talk about, but it was 1994 and we had grown to about 1,000 people, and I was praying and I knew the Lord was calling me to stretch my faith. And I heard the Lord say, I want you to design this building. This building we're in right now is about $12 million in today's money, maybe 15. And he said, I want you to design it and build it. And Eric, I took over 200 people that had a debt. And it took us those 5 years to pay off the debt. We just paid it off. The fire chief in town, who had not been a good boy, his wife was in my church, but he got saved and he got his pension. He tithed. And when he tithed off his pension, we paid off our note. Okay. And as I was rejoicing in that, the Lord said, and I'll never forget this word. And he doesn't do this much, but here's what I found is I found that when I respect God, I'm always in the right season. I can just feel inside I'm in the right season, believing for the right thing. And then there's a few times where his voice will just say something to me. And he said to me, I want you to design the building and I want you to build it out of the same thing. The world was made out of nothing but faith. Well, I called our leaders together and I told them, and I thought they'd probably say, well, you're insane. You're crazy. Pastor, that's what I'm hearing. We're with you. And so we started to go forward. And honestly, I'd like to tell you, I was a strong person of faith, but I had a word from God and my faith needed strengthened. And you know what God did? Now, this is a crazy, crazy story, but you know who Robert Kayanji is?
I do.
This is the first time we ever spent any time together. Of course, he was T.L. Osborne's spiritual son. Yep. And God was dealing with Robert about building the Miracle Center, which you've seen. I mean, it's this beautiful glass and this beautiful place in the middle of what was then very impoverished Uganda. It's much more prosperous now than it was back then. But anyway, so I come home one day in the middle of all this, and there's this phone on our phone mate. We all have phone mates back then, right? And it's Pastor Jim. Blah, blah, blah. And evidently he had a bad connection. I thought, all I know is that was an African. I have no idea what he said. So about 2 weeks later, another call. Pastor Jim, this is Robert Kiyancha. I'm at the airport. I called you telling you I was coming to see you. And I knew who he was because we'd met for about 30 seconds once at one of Brother Osteen's conferences. And so I hung up the phone, I drove, and I got him from the airport. And he said, I was in Korea, and he said, God was talking to me about building this building, and he laid it out on my kitchen table. And he said, and the Lord said, I want you to go be with Jim Graff, and he's gonna help you just administratively lay out some stuff. I don't know how much I helped him, but he helped me, because here is this man who couldn't have built that church in 50 lifetimes with the offerings he was getting in Uganda. And this beautiful building. See, God knew that he told me to do something and my faith needed encouragement. That's why we need each other, you know?
Right.
And so we both got started, and I'll never forget a couple of years later, Robert came back. And I don't know if you know the story, but he was preaching in Korea. And after his meeting, a lady came up to him and said, will you pray for my mother? She's been in a coma for a number of days, and the doctors give her little hope. Well, he obviously can't go do that for everybody, right? But the Holy Spirit said, you do it. And he went and he prayed for her, and God instantly healed her. And so then he went back to Uganda, and what he didn't know was that lady who was healed, her son was an extremely wealthy Buddhist businessman. And because God healed his mother, he sent Robert this huge check to buy the glass, and the building went up. So, I mean, God did it. God built that building. I'm not talking about a cocky, arrogant, something that comes out of our ego. But I'm just saying God has big plans this year. And some of us, maybe in the middle of this fast, God is calling us to go back to the day we were saved, to go back to the day he did something really, really great in our lives. And I've had seasons where I got ahead of God. I was working too much. The Holy Spirit was working too little. And that's why we spend this time in fasting, because apart from him, we can do nothing. But God does great things. And, you know, of course, we have our own story here, Eric. No bank would give us the money, not one would give us the money for this building. They thought we were crazy. And, you know, but God wanted this building to be built so, you know, 10,000 plus people will be drawn to it. People will get saved. So you just got to take those steps of faith.
Yeah, you do. You do. And it's a great story because, you know, God does these things, right? Because, you know, he's not a respected person. What he does for one, he'll do it for somebody else. It's amazing how God puts people together where we can use our faith, or someone encourages your faith that, you know, you got a word from the Lord. But then because what Robert had done, and, you know, the interaction, you know, we all have a purpose, right? Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about there's many members of the body. And as we work together in unison, great things can happen. And that's a great story, Pastor Jim, for sure.
I'm sorry, but there's another story though, that, and this is really powerful because every pastor can relate to this one. And that's whenever Philip was preaching to great crowds in Samaria. And the Holy Spirit said, there's a chariot, go up to it. And inside it could have just been, you know, anybody. He could have thought, well, I don't know who this is. They may not like Christians. They might kill me, you know. But he walked up and there's the treasurer of Ethiopia reading from the book of Isaiah. And he explained the gospel. And just this one man went and had a major impact in all that region. Thousands. What God did when he was speaking to crowds was big, but what God did when he just spoke to one man was even bigger. So I just want to encourage pastors before we go on to the next one, that it might just be one kid in your Sunday school. It might be a child God's going to have born to you. But I really believe in what Hannah did. I believe in crying out to God at the altar and saying, God, I'm an orphan. Regardless of what I have today, I'm an orphan. And I'm destitute. I'm in need of the Holy Spirit to do something great in my life. And that's where Samuels are birthed, right there, whenever we ask God for provision like that.
Yeah. No, it's a great story. Great story. And the next thing I want to talk about, Pastor Jim, are miracles of healings. And I think lots of us have probably experienced lots of these in our churches. At least I hope we have. And the issue I want to talk about is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And that's where the famous story about the woman with the issue of blood who've had this issue for 12 years. Now, the story goes like, you know, this woman, back in those days, when you had an issue like this in your body, you were called what was called unclean, meaning you couldn't go out in public. If you were out in the public, people would scream, unclean, unclean. You would be demoralized. You'd be embarrassed. But it's even deeper than that. Think about this. The Bible says this woman spent all the money and actually grew worse. Physicians tried to help, but they couldn't help her. She truly needed a higher being, God himself, to touch and heal her body. And the woman, you know, when you think about being unclean, she couldn't even have a relationship with her husband. She couldn't touch her children because if she did, they would be unclean. Now think about that as a mom, right? She couldn't comb her daughter's hair. She couldn't help her son put clothes on to make sure he looked good, you know, as he goes out and stuff. I just can't imagine the torment she probably went through. But she heard about Jesus coming through her town. And her faith was, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. So as Jesus come through town, I mean, just tons of people were surrounding him. And she somehow, miraculously, most likely, is literally able to try just grab the corner of his garment. And as she does that, Jesus stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples look at Jesus and say, "Lord," they probably looked at him kind of crazy. Like, "Lord, are you kidding me? What do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you." He said, no. "Someone touched me with faith." And the woman saw that Jesus was looking for someone and she felt a little fearful. She said, "Lord, that was me. I'm the one that touched you." And he told her, "Your faith has made you whole." Pastors, I encourage you, you know, miracles of healings are for us today. And the Bible says we shall lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Another story that I love, Pastor Jim, is a story found in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And that's the story about the paralyzed man being lowered down through the roof. And I often think about these men who must have had such a great love and admiration for their friend, which was, the Bible says, sick of palsy. And we believe that would be more, you know, a paralytic man of today. But they heard about Jesus going into a house. And so they say, "Well, hey, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to carry our friend to the house. We're going to have Jesus pray for him. I believe he's going to be healed." So they had faith for that. But when they're, can you imagine carrying this man? And I suspect they might have carried him maybe miles. Think about that, how heavy this man might have been after carrying him for many, many miles. Well, they get to the place where Jesus is at. And much to their chagrin, the place is jam-packed. The Bible says that the place was so full, the scribes, the Pharisees in there, people were just, you know, inside that building, they're packed in like sardines. They said, "Guys, we can't even get this. We can't get our friend in there. There's just no room." And some people at that point in time would have given up. They would have said, "All right, well, I guess let's go back home. Maybe we'll find another opportunity." But these guys said, no, let's come up with a plan. And they did. Their plan was this: we're going to bring our friend who can't walk on top of that roof. We're going to lower that our friend into the facility where Jesus is at. Now, I think about what the friend has been thinking. He's saying, "Wait a minute, guys, you're going to carry me on top of that roof? I mean, how are you going to do that?" But I also think he probably thought it like this: you know what? I'm paralyzed. I can't move. What difference is it if you drop me and I break my head? You know, I'm going to die anyway. So he has great faith in his friends. They carry him to the top of the roof. And then I think about these guys are literally going to take the tiles off the roof. Now, when I'm thinking about that, the first thing I think about is, wait a minute. I wonder if they're, you know, if the structure could hold them now, right? Because you start destroying things. I wonder if they would fall through. But they weren't worried about that. They lower this man down. And as they lower the man down, Jesus looks up and sees him and says, "Your sins be forgiven." And of course, the scribes and Pharisees go, "How can you do that? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And he says, "So that you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins and to heal," he tells the man, "Rise up and walk." And the man, the Bible says, walks out of that facility. What a great, great miracle that must have been. And the Bible says the man went home rejoicing and sharing all the good things God had done for them. And the last story I want to talk about when it comes to miracles of healings is the story that all of us know as pastors, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, found in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. And this is a story where we see Martha and Mary, you know, coming to the Lord and saying, "Hey, Lazarus is sick," and this is a kind of long story in the Bible, so I'm gonna kind of shorten it for us here for the sake of time. But Jesus says, "Don't worry, I'm going to come." And they thought that the Lord could have healed them if the Lord was there before he died. But Jesus gets to the tomb and he says, "Roll the stone away," and as he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Can you imagine the people's minds when they I mean, when they're rolling the stone, a man's been dead for 4 days. In their mind, they're probably thinking, what are we doing here? Well, you know, this must have taken a lot of guys. You know, this wasn't like a one stone guy. Mostly probably took a team of guys to push the stone away. And as Jesus calls out Lazarus, come forth, he bounces out in grave clothes. And think about what the Lord, you know, think about what people must have thought about that. What an amazing miracle to see a man raised from the dead. But the Bible tells us, as I said earlier, the Bible says that we shall lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Pastors, we can do this as we use our faith, as we begin to pray and touch people's lives. You know, good things will take place. Brother Schambach was asked this question one time. You know, Brother Schambach loved praying for people. I served that man of God for 17 years. And they would ask him, Brother Schambach, why, you know, what happens if, you know, you pray for someone and they die? He said, I just ask for the next one. Well, what happens if they die? I just ask for the next one. The point of the matter is we don't give up. We keep pressing in. We keep our hands in a plow. We keep doing what God's calling us to do. God's word won't return void. It will accomplish what it's set forth to do. So I encourage you, pastors, lay hands on the sick. When you see people not feeling well, let's use our faith and watch God show up stronger on their behalf. I have a question for everybody. Is it harder for God to bless you with $5 as it is for him to bless you with $500? Is it any harder for God to heal someone of a cold than it is for him to heal someone of stage 4 cancer? And the answer, of course, is no. Mark 10:27 says that nothing is impossible for God. So pastors and leaders, I want to encourage you that 2022 will be a year of impossible situations turning around for you and for your church. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he did yesterday, he is able, wanting to do today for you. And people often ask me, what's the greatest miracle? They know I've worked with, you know, a wonderful man of God. They ask, what is the greatest miracle we've ever saw? I've done this for 27 years now. I'm going to be honest, it's very hard to pick a favorite. But let me share a few notable examples that hopefully will encourage your faith. The first one I'll talk about is when I first did a crusade outside of America in a city called Sofia, Bulgaria. This was shortly after the communist wall had fallen down. Unemployment was rampant, 50% unemployment, inflation was incredibly high. They were hungry, they were starving. When communism fell, you know, the communists basically trained them to do a certain job, and they're like robots. They don't know how to divert from that. They don't live in a free society. So when we got there, there was a lot of, you know, financial struggles, a lot of strife, lots of division, lots of unrest taking place. So my first crusade out of America, brothers and sisters, let's go to Sofia, Bulgaria, Eric. So we rent the largest facility in that nation. It's indoors. It was a former communist hall. And so we get there. The very first night we're there, Brother Samak's preaching. And then 100 neo-Nazis, skinheads, come into our facility with bars and with chains, and they're starting to punch and beat people up. And they're coming from the furthest end of the facility towards the platform. I'm on the platform watching this stuff. I have about 30 people with us on our team. And I tell our security guys, get our team out of here. Get them out. So it's me, Brother Schambach, and our sound man in there in the facility right now. And ushers trying to stop them, and they're coming to the platform. They're making their way to the platform pretty quick. And Brother Schambach, he looks over there, and I can see when the gift of faith came on Brother Schambach, his countenance changed. And Brother Schambach put his hands up and told him, turn your hands that direction. Let's pray right now. And he just began to pray. And it was like an invisible wall went up. And as that wall went up, the people that were coming towards the platform, they were punching and swinging, they stopped. And just as fast as they were coming forward, as Brother Schambach began to pray, it was like the Holy Spirit was pushing them out of the building. Their eyes were astonished. They didn't know what was going on. There was many examples of the Bible where angels are behind people. Now, I didn't look behind me to see if there were angels behind me, but I sensed there probably was, because they got out of there about as fast as they came in there, and it was a simple prayer. But I say all that to say this: 3 days later in that same crusade, we're in the convention hall, seats about 15,000 people. And that first night when Brother Schambach prayed for people, we had a woman who had her four fingers amputated. And I was told because of the cause of Christ. Communists said, are you going to deny Christ? And they said, no. She said, no. They cut her finger off. They did that four times. That woman came that first night, and this is what her hand looked like. I remember it vividly. And Brother Schambach, I remember Brother Schambach cupping that person's hand. And as he cupped that hand, he prayed, God, I thank you for a creative miracle. I thank you it's going to happen in the name of Jesus. And honestly, pastors, I thought as soon as he took that hand off her hand, I thought I was going to see brand new fingers. I didn't. Three nights later, she comes back to the crusade, and she has a brand new hand. I sat down, talked with her, spoke with her. And I verified this person, and she vowed to the story about the communists cutting her fingers off because she wouldn't deny Christ. One of the greatest miracles I ever saw is when that woman came back with a brand new hand. I saw it with my own two eyes. Powerful, powerful miracle. The bottom line is God can do anything. I also remember a miracle when I was in Mesquite, Texas with my pastor, and a woman, as my pastor was calling people forward to that needed miracles, a woman comes forward, very tall woman, probably about 6'2",
wow,
African-American. She comes forward, Pastor Jim, and the woman comes forward. She has black glasses on, and she has a seeing eye dog. She comes forward, and she says, hey, Pastor, I want God to give me two brand new eyes. She takes her dark glasses off, and she opens her eyelids, and literally there were no eyeballs. It were just basically like sockets. So my pastor, you know, prays a prayer of faith and says, now, God, I just thank you. You know, you're able to do all things. And he prays a prayer and it says, ma'am, now tell me what you can see. And she says, I can see movement right now. I'm starting to see like movement. He was waving his hand in front of her eyes and stuff. And she says, I can see that movement. And he said, could you see that before? And she said, no. He said, ma'am, I feel like the Lord's telling me the working of miracles is taking place in your life right now. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said, I encourage you, go home. And I believe God's going to complete the miracle. We come back to that same church a year later, almost to the day, almost a year later. A woman comes to us and says, hey, Pastor, just want to say thank you for coming back to, you know, be with us this year. And he goes, well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here for a second time. He goes, and she realized he didn't recognize who she was. And he said, Pastor, you don't realize who I am, do you? I said, no, I'm sorry, ma'am. I travel the world. I don't remember who you were per se. And she said, I was the woman that had the seeing eye dog. I was the one that was blind. And Pastor Dosek goes, oh, my Lord, I remember you vividly because I remember as you came forward and you pulled those glasses off, we were shocked not to see any eyeballs. And she came back and she told the story. And she said, after I went home, you told me to go home. And she said that 7 days later, God created brand new eyeballs for me. Unfortunately, my dog went on the unemployment line because I didn't need him anymore. I didn't need the seeing eye dog anymore. But what an amazing miracle. One of the greatest miracles I remember ever seeing, Pastor Jim. And there was another story. I was with Brother Schaumbach in Tampa, Florida. I won't mention the name of the pastors. We're there, but you'd know them if I mentioned their names. About 3,000 people in the facility. And Brother Schaumbach, you know, I tell you what, he would always call the worst cases forward. You know, a lot of pastors, and probably including myself, you know, when you're asking for sick, you know, those are not feeling well. Hey, anybody got a head cold or let me a little headache? Let me pray for you first. And I'll build my faith to pray for more severe things. Not Brother Schaumbach. He saw this man that was in a wheelchair, and he had one of those halos on. He had really had screws drilled into his head, both in the front and the back, had the halo on. Brother Schaumbach calls him forward, and the pastors come forward and kind of share the story of what happened. And this man was in a horrific car accident just about 3 weeks prior to us getting there. And so they share the story where the doctor said he shouldn't have lived. It's a miracle he's even alive, but of course he's in a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. He's paralyzed basically from the chest down. And so Brother Schaumbach, you know, heard the story and I said, well, okay, I see what you're telling me. Thank you so much. Now let's use our faith and let's pray. And once again, I would see that countenance come on Brother Schaumbach. And I knew the gift of faith was coming. And he goes, you know, he puts his hands on the man in between the rods and it says, son, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing me as I pray. I command you, rise up and walk. And as soon as he would say that, I knew what my job was. I knew I was supposed to pull the little latches out where the feet were at. And then Brother Schaumbach grabs him by the man by the arm, pulls him out of the wheelchair. And as he pulls him out of the wheelchair, the man's eyes were about as big as half dollars. Because you could tell he was like, I can't believe I'm standing right now. You could see that his family was behind him. They begin to weep and they just begin to rejoice. The pastors that were there, because they were there with their counseling, this family going through this horrific situation. I'm telling you, the wife of the pastor about passed out. I mean, she was just in complete shock. And then Brother Schaumbach said, son, I believe you're well and whole. He said, Eric, get that wheelchair and let him pull the thing out of here. That man in front of 3,000 people that night walked out of that building, pushing his wheelchair out the door. We lost the crowd for like 15 minutes. It was one of the most amazing experiences I've ever seen. That night, we saw so many blind eyes come open, so many deaf ears come open, but it was just a great, great miracle. And we just, of course, you know, all these things are attributed. This is God, right? God moving on, using men, and just touching people in a powerful, powerful way. I remember another story of a woman who had stage 4 cancer in Cuba. I'm not sure if anyone on this call has been in Cuba before, but Cuba the people in the nation are very hungry for God. Now, the government puts lots of restrictions on them. It's very difficult for American citizens to get into Cuba. We have to pull special licensing, religious licensing, and get approval from our government, their government. But I was in a city called Santo Domingo, Cuba. And in Cuba, you can put as many people in a building as you want. The people cannot congregate outside a building. The government will come and shut things down because they get worried about uprisings, those kind of things. But that night, we probably had a building that could seat about 250 people, but we probably had about 750 people inside that building. Literally, it was crazy. I mean, my pastor had about a 2-foot by 2-foot spot around the pulpit. Everyone else, every other space was just taken. So he prays, and that night we see lots of, you know, God do lots of amazing miracles, but we couldn't see because we couldn't move. And the pastor comes to us and says, "Pastor, hey, Brother Eric, tell Pastor there's a woman back there that she's been discharged from the hospital. She has stage 4 cancer, and the doctors say she's going to die literally any minute. So she's in the service." So we couldn't get to the crowd going off the pulpit straight ahead. We literally had to go outside the church and come in the front door. And my pastor just began, he just literally just reached his arms, his hand around the woman, and she didn't even see us coming. He puts his hand on her head and says, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And as soon as he said that, this woman, who was probably about 70 pounds, just skin and bones, she gets up, she jumps out of the wheelchair as if like she was lifted up by angels. Her backside was about the size, she jumped up to about the size of my eye level. She falls down, she takes off her IVs, throws on the ground, and no one had to say a word. It was like the Lord parted the Red Sea, and she walks forward. And what we didn't know is her daughter was assisting with leading praise and worship. She goes up, she rejoices, she hugs her mom for the first time. The whole city knew the story. And we went back. 6 months later. The woman was 120 pounds, completely healed by the power of God. And
so
those are
awesome.
Just some of the stories. I know we're closing out here pretty quick, Pastor Jim.
Yeah, well, I look, and you've got more, and I'd love to hear more. I always promise these guys we'll get done in just during the lunchtime. But one of the things I keep in my office is a helmet. That's the first girl that was ever healed of the leukemia she had in the history of MD Anderson. That happened. Mm-hmm. And I just want to just encourage everybody that this year, let's be friends and let's encourage the work of the Holy Spirit in each other's hearts. Let's not compare works, you know, size of church and all this. Let's encourage a fresh anointing with each other in our hearts. And I can't wait, Eric, to be with you here in just a few weeks down in Corpus. And if you're watching, man, we'd love to have you with us. But let's have fellowship where the Holy Spirit's presence is super strong. Why don't you just go home with your wife tonight and just say, "Man, let's have some fellowship this year where the Holy Spirit's presence is just super strong." Because he does things to establish the church. And sometimes people, we get caught up in that and they don't teach. And of course, we all know the balance. But I know right now there's a lot of hearts saying, "Lord, I sense some fresh oil's coming." And fresh oil comes because we pray. I remember we were in Madhya Pradesh, India, 10% of the unreached people groups in the world. And Tamara and I, as a church, we're starting to support 30 missionaries. They're going to go to places that never heard about Jesus. And P.G. Vargas, who we were working with, said, "Hey, let's do some outdoor meetings. Let's do our trainings out in the open." So we're doing out in the open trainings with missionaries who, you know, they're getting ready to go to, the unreached places, but it's against the law to even preach publicly. So I'm doing trainings. I'm not preaching, right? Well, a crowd gathers. Pretty soon, the police, the BJP all gets around the crowd. And this lady comes down towards the platform like a snake towards Brother Vargas and I. And I looked at him and I said, "Put the microphone here. Are you going to cast the devil out of her?" He said, "No, you cast the devil out of her." I said, "Let's do it together." So he grabbed one arm, I grabbed the other. And she was so little wiry thing, but I could tell she had strength I didn't have, you know. And we cast the devil out of her and she went down to the ground. And so the next thing that happened was the crowd pushed me against this brick wall. They started pointing at their hearts. They started pointing at their eyes. They started pointing at their shoulders. And, you know, it was just God telling Tamara and I, the Holy Spirit's going to be with these missionaries. He's going to be with you guys as the devil's going to attack. And now there are hundreds of churches. And we believe one day that there's going to be multiplied more churches throughout that state before it's all over. But what a great way to start the year, huh? What a great way to have some fellowship and to encourage each other. Man, the presence of God is with us. I saw so many of my friends today commenting on the chat. And I wish I'd call out every single one of you, but Don Duncan just put, "Let's go, God." You know, yeah, here we go. Let's do it, you know. And that's how I feel. Next telecast 2 weeks, Mike Ware is going to be with us. He's going to be talking about what to do to survive certain times of ministry. And, you know, it's not all shouting and dancing. Some of it is, you got to survive to thrive in certain parts of our lives. So I can't wait to talk about that. But Eric, before we go, would you just say a final word and pray for the pastors?
Yeah, sure. Well, I just want to encourage everybody that's, you know, that heard these stories today, that God's not a respecter of persons, right? So what he does for you, he wants 2022 to be a year of incredible miracles for you, for your church, and for your ministry. You know, bottom line is we're better together, aren't we? There's strength in numbers. The Bible says that one can put 1,000 in flight, two can put 10,000 in flight. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Significant Church is here to be a blessing to you. There's lots of free resources on our website. We hope and pray you take advantage of it. And I just want to pray a prayer as we close things out. I'll speak a blessing over your ministries this year, because again, these stories I share with you, I felt were God birthed, that I believe that you in turn would see your faith rise, and God wants to use you in miraculous ways. So I'll just pray if it's okay, Pastor Jim.
Yeah.
Father, I just thank you, God, for everyone that's on this webinar right now, and for everyone that will be watching it as it goes to archive, Father. I just thank you, Lord God, that the word won't return void. It will accomplish sent forth that was called to do. And I thank you that 2022 will be a year of miracles, God, for everyone that's on this call. Lord, we thank you for miracles of provision, miracles that just blow away man's reason, Lord. Father, I thank you, God, that when we call on you, you hear us and you answer. And Father, I just thank you, God, for just intimacy with marriages, God, and healthy marriages. And I thank you for churches that are growing. I thank you, God, for just anointing the works of everyone's hands, God. And I just thank you, Father, for leading us in triumph and victory and every single thing that we face in 2022. Father, we thank you, God, that we're going to have great stories and great testimonies of breakthroughs taking place in people's lives and churches' lives all across America and around the world. And Father, we thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, guys, great being with you. And man, let's get ready to be anointed with fresh oil, right?